Dear fellow redeemed, we consider briefly our gospel reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And our reading picks up right after Jesus has finished giving a masterclass on the fickleness of human emotion, the unreliability of mere human thought. He had walked with two disciples, we know the name of one. He had walked with two disciples the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And he had walked up to them as they were arguing and going back and forth at one another and having a bit of a heated discussion. It wasn't just a nice little, that's your opinion and I beg to differ, but quite a bit of back and forth. They said the tomb was empty. Well, yeah, he may have risen from the dead, but how do you explain the soldiers? How do you explain what the women saw? They said they saw an angel. I think somebody took the body. Back and forth, arguing with one another. And then this stranger walks up to them. Jesus keeps his identity hidden from them. And it's probably the most hopeless or second most hopeless statement in all of Scripture. Haven't you heard what happened in Jerusalem in these days? We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. We used to have hope, but we don't anymore. I had some hope for a while, but it's not coming through for me. It was good for me for a while, and that's what I kind of, you know, pinned my life on, at least for a time, but nope. We had hoped, but we don't anymore. And just looking briefly, pausing briefly at that statement, we see it is a true emotion. It's a true feeling. It's a true, we don't want to discount that and say, well, that was dumb and you shouldn't have been thinking like this. You can acknowledge that and say, well, this person is distraught. This person is in despair. This person is wondering if it was all hopeless and worthless anyway. It's a true feeling, but it's wrong. It's a true feeling, but it doesn't reflect reality. It's a true feeling that they are very confident in, and they're trying to parse it out on the basis of human reason, but human reason has only a limited capacity to see and understand things from a human perspective. Human reason has no innate capacity to understand, comprehend, or explain something miraculous, such as the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, or the death of God on a cross, or even what is beyond our human perception, such as the fact that each child is born into this world spiritually dead with a deep need for holy baptism. We understand the limits of human reason. Much of our days are sometimes spent trying to gather more data to get to a greater degree of certainty. But these disciples, we don't know the names of both. Only of one. These disciples, we had hoped. We used to have hope, but we don't anymore. And they are just pouring out their hearts, pouring out their guts to Jesus, if you prefer the more Middle Eastern idea of it. That their hearts go out to Jesus, and they say, we used to have hope, but I have decided, and I am convinced that hope has no place in my life anymore. And Jesus walks with them. Like, walking was a normal mode of transportation, especially up to, 100 years ago or so. If you look around at the cities and the towns in the eastern portion of the United States, you can see that they're all about 6-7 miles apart, that churches are often, about 6 miles apart in the eastern United States and the upper Midwest. Because that's about how far, 20 minutes by horse, walking for 7 miles. If it's a leisurely 20-minute mile pace, that's a little over 2 hours. As Jesus listens to them pour out their hearts, as Jesus listens to them describe their feelings, and as Jesus listens to them say exactly what's on their minds, He doesn't dismiss it, but he points them to where their feelings have misled them. He gives them a masterclass on how unreliable human thinking and human feeling is, and how limited is our perception in spiritual matters. How slow of heart you are to believe all that has been written. And earlier in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, Jesus picks up that theme that is going to continue through our reading today when he said to them, how slow of heart you are to believe all that has been written about the Messiah. And starting with that section of scripture, and he begins to explain to them from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the entire Old Testament, that the Christ had to be crucified and that afterward he would rise from the dead. Why? Jesus could have said, I told you. Jesus could have said, I told you many times that I would be crucified. I told you many times that I was the Messiah. I proved it by word and deed. He could have said, hey, friends, look at my hands. Look at my feet. But he doesn't. He picks up this idea, this thread that says that he taught them on the basis of the Word of God. In answer to all the fickle feelings that like to overstate their worth, their value, and their insight, Jesus listens, and then he says, human reason has to take a seat and listen to what the Word of God says. You know how that kind of continues? They get to Emmaus, Jesus acts like he's going further, and then he disappears from their sight, and they go running back. Maybe it's only a 15-minute mile this time, times 7 miles. And they get to the upper room, they get in there, and there's this crowd of, who knows, anywhere between, well, I would say 50 to 80 is a likely guess. This crowd of believers, and they are breathless. You would not believe what just happened. We have seen the risen Christ. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
That's what they say. And then Jesus appears to the crowd gathered there. We had that reading last week where John brought out for us, you know, that Thomas wasn't there, and John brought out the how of church life. John brought out the fact that even though now Jesus has raised himself from the dead, even though now things have changed where Jesus is not physically, visibly walking the earth with his church to guide and to guard them and to teach them, even though that is the case, that things really haven't changed, that the hope of all people of all time has been pinned on the Word of God as something that is reliable above all, and that things have not changed. Now that Jesus has raised himself from the dead, things haven't changed because it isn't just, point back to Jesus and maybe Jesus will show up and prove who he is and prove what he's done. Look at what Jesus says. He picks up the same thread that he had. After demonstrating and proving that he had raised himself from the dead, that he's not like Casper the Friendly Ghost, that he's not an apparition, that he isn't just a group hallucination. Do you have some fish? We all, if people believe in ghosts, well, ghosts don't have flesh and blood. By the way, kids, there's no such thing as ghosts. When people die, they go to heaven. If there is paranormal activity of some sort, well, then let's talk about demon possession, but that'll be for another time. Jesus eats a piece of fish to show that his own body and soul have been reunited, never to be torn apart again. Jesus eats a piece of fish to demonstrate that he is our advocate, our mediator, our intercessor, the one who is still both man and God in one person. And he shows them his wounds. They are not scars. They are glorified wounds. They are not scarred over, but they are wounds that he bears for all eternity. He proves to them that he has risen from the dead. He proves to them exactly the content of the message, why this all matters, the fact that he is alive. John tells us the how, John tells us the how are we supposed to carry out church work now that Jesus is alive, and that's the part he breathes on them, receives the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That's the how. Luke focuses us on the what. Luke focuses us on the what. Jesus says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he goes on. The main point here is that in every way, he answers every objection that they would have. He addressed already the fickleness of human emotion. He addresses the limits of human understanding. And he says, "Dear Christian, don't you see that it is all a gift? Don't you see that the content of the message hasn't changed? That all of God's people in the Old Testament were looking ahead and waiting for the Messiah. And now that the Messiah has come and died and raised himself from the dead, now that the Messiah has completed his work, the message and the content of that message have not changed." I mean, yes, in a sense, all things have changed. Why? Because Jesus has raised himself from the dead. All things have changed. How? Go and preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and here are the keys for forgiving and not forgiving. But Luke focuses our eyes on the what. That this Jesus Christ came exactly as he said, and that he has fulfilled everything that he had said he would. That the content of our message is that this Jesus is for all people. That this Jesus died for the sins of all people. That forgiveness is received only through faith, and it is rejected through unbelief. But the content has not changed. It's kind of like, it's been about 25 years now since two researchers... in the field of psychology. Two researchers, last names are Dunning and Kruger, and they've got an effect named after them. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. Perhaps you've heard of it. And you can put it on an XY axis, that the less you know about a thing, the more confident you are in what you don't know. That the disciples were very confidently incorrect in what they thought they knew. But then the rest of the Dunning-Kruger effect, as you learn more, your confidence decreases dramatically. To the point then, eventually, when you keep on learning, then your confidence gets back up to the point of, somebody who is totally unschooled in that avenue of study. The Dunning-Kruger effect, it's only been around in, parlance since 1999, so 25 years. And I'm sure you've encountered that maybe in your work or in some other avenue of your daily life, where somebody is confidently incorrect in what they know absolutely or nearly nothing about a topic. But they're very confident in that ignorance. That's a feeling. That would be to base our belief on what we think we know. That would be to base our belief on how we feel about it right now and just driving blind through the fog of life by our gut feeling of this is what's right, this is what's wrong, and we don't even see how the world around us pushes us back and forth with the feelings that they impose on us, the emotions and the reactions that the world around us says, "Dear Christian, this is how you should think." And you put that together, and I think you see the specific importance of Luke chapter 24, where Jesus begins by talking about the why. Well, he has raised himself from the dead, so now obviously everything must change. Jesus continues in John chapter 20 talking about how should we do church work, but he focuses our eyes back on the simple truth of what. What is the content of our message? That this message is the same for all people of all time, and I mean, you could think about how you present this to somebody, but it doesn't change. like, if you were to summarize that, well, Jesus raised himself from the dead. I haven't seen anybody else do that. If Jesus has raised himself from the dead, then nothing else matters. And if Jesus hasn't raised himself from the dead, then nothing else matters. So as Christians, hopefully, who caught the lesson of the masterclass from Luke chapter 24, when Jesus says, you know what, human emotions are fickle, and you cannot be or remain a Christian simply by the power of your own will or mind or intellect, here's the actual question. I talked about it last week. Have you opened your Bible? Or do you know where it is? I could teach all day, every day on anything. I've got like three different documents that cover like 2 years of dogmatics class at our seminary. I would propose humbly that our synod has done a tremendous job in moving the dial away from absolute ignorance to knowledge. But I'm not the one who is the source of your faith, nor am I the one the reason why you are here, nor can I be the one to change a heart, to convince a family member, to provide certainty when somebody wants to just drive by their gut feeling and be like, I've been a Christian for 50 years or 500 years, who cares? But I know it, Pastor. I don't need to hear what the words of Jesus have to say. The resurrected Christ cared that his people heard what he had to say. He didn't say, look at my hands at my side. Don't you see it? I am done. I'm going to be ascending into heaven. And then I hope you guys hold on to this feeling for your life. I hope that you just hold on to this commitment to a conservative idea for your life. He says, pay attention to the words of Scripture. I don't think I've talked that loud in a while. But what else could you say? That if we don't, we are lost. That one of the most terrifying moments of my life, pastorally, I mean, there's a short list, was when I talked with somebody about being an elder, and he said he would think about it. You know, an elder, somebody who we hope is spiritually discerned, who has a good sense of Christian doctrine, who knows what the Bible says, who can find the book of Job and knows the difference between Job and Job, who knows the difference between 1 John and the Gospel of John, right? And I came back to him to follow up on that conversation to see if, you know, he would serve. And he said, yeah, I'm up for that, Pastor. I even got out my Bible from my confirmation. I found it. Didn't have another Bible in the house. I found my Bible, and here it is, and I am ready now, Pastor. And it was one of those moments where I was like, no, we're not. No, you're not. This was a mistake. Why? Because the risen Christ still does his work by speaking to his people. That when he appeared in glory with his glorified wounds that he still bears through the end of time for all eternity, he didn't say, hey, dear friends, make sure that you capture this feeling and hearken back to this emotion. He says, look at the Word of God. Look at the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, everything. Everything there had to be fulfilled, and this is what you have until I come again. And it's not separating the two, because that risen Jesus still speaks through his church when they use those words. You can put it into your own words. The risen Jesus still does his work as he speaks through his word. The risen Jesus still builds and encourages his people with his one simple truth, but he doesn't do it by saying, just remember what it was like as a kid to go to Easter as a child and everybody's wearing hats and dresses and flowers and all the things. He doesn't say, remember what it was like back then as if it were some sentimental activity. He says, look again at the Word of God, and what will you see there? Here it is. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.